My name's Adam, and it's really great to have you here this morning. And what a great passage we've got. Let me pray as we begin. Lord Jesus, we come in your name because you are powerful, because you work. And we pray, Father, that you would take us as broken people, who half-hearted people, and we pray, Father, that we would see something of the beauty, something of the incredibleness, something of the loveliness of Jesus this morning. Amen. Great. Well, let me tell you about Mary, Fred, Omar, Mira, etc. They're all living their lives, and then along comes a crippling problem, something that leaves them frozen, unable to move on, an alcoholic addiction, a dark depression, a death of a daughter, a physical impairment, and the list goes on. And each one turns to a different stream of thought and beliefs for help, some to what they were brought up on, some to ideas further afield. Buddhism, Islam, sort it yourself, sort it out yourself-ism, believing yourself-ism, moral atheism, healthy lifestyle-ism, materialism. And you know what? They were all able to get over their issue and move on. And if you ask them now, they would tell you how their ism changed their life and how they think it's incredible. They were seeking help, they were stuck, and now they're not. And some of you are thinking, see, Adam, please don't tell me they still need Christianity. They've clearly found the help that they need and makes them happy. Please leave them alone. And I hear what you're saying. You're saying other things outside of Christianity can be helpful as well. And some of you are thinking, that's brilliant. I'm really pleased for them that they found help. I found my help in Christianity, but I'm glad they found theirs. I personally wouldn't go the way they have. Well, if it helped them, it can't be that bad. And some of you are thinking, I didn't realise you were a mind reader. Obviously, I'm not. Well, I hear you say, Adam, what are you thinking? Well, I'm thinking that they are missing out. They're missing out big time. They're missing out on truth, on forgiveness, on refreshment, on access to God. They have so much, but at the same time, do they really have anything? Anything of real, lasting value. They think they're holding a diamond, but maybe, just maybe, they have a fake. Well, can I invite you to come with me to Acts 3 to have a look and think about the claims of the Bible? Let me introduce you to the person in our true historic account. This is a man who had a great crippling problem. He was physically crippled, and in the first century, there was no government scheme he could sign up to. He really was unable to move on with his life in pretty much every way. And worse than that, verse 2, he was born lame. He couldn't walk. And in chapter 4, verse 22, tells us he was over 40. And I wouldn't dare say that was old, otherwise I'll be in trouble. But it's a long time not to walk. He was born a Jew, so he sought help from Judaism. And he got it, didn't he? Verse 2. Every day he was taken up the steps of the temple and brought to the beautiful gate. We'll come back to the beautiful gate. And I don't know if it was the same people every day or they had a rota. Either way, this man needed help and he received it. He found a people who looked after him, who cares for him. He found a community, didn't he? And more than that, he was given money from the Jews. He could only beg. And so the Jews kindly gave, unable to walk, unable to work. But the Jewish people meant he had enough money for food and warmth. And if you had offered him some religious alternative, a different set of values or beliefs, he would have said, no, thank you. I have all the help I need. He is like the people in the introduction who found the help they needed and moved on with their lives. He really thought he was holding a diamond. Well, if you go into the streets of Croydon, there are plenty of homeless and rough sleepers, and ask them what they really want, and they'll say a tenner. Ask them what they really, really want, and they might say a home. Not just a house, but a home. Or maybe they would ask for the last 20 years of their life back. But no one can reverse time. And so notes of different colours and shiny coins are what they ask for. Well, back to a man, and he too is asking for cash. But he's missing out, isn't he? He's outside the temple. The temple was a place of worship, prayer, access to God, and he is stuck by the beautiful gate. The beautiful gate was very nicely decorated, but it was a big no-entry sign. Gentiles, non-Jews, stay out. Cripples, stay out. Blind, stay out. It was a big no-entry sign. The Jewish religion, without Jesus, gave this guy help, but he was still crippled, still unable to walk, still unable to have full access to God. It sounds like he's missing out to me, but is there really anything we can do? I can't give a homeless man 20 years of his life back. I can't give this man new legs. I can't make him an outsider to an insider with full access to God. Well, verse 1, he's waiting there, and about 3 p.m. he sees these two men walking up the temple to have a prayer meeting. It's Peter and John, the leaders of the Christian movement. Jesus, the risen, death-beating king, has ascended back to heaven and has commissioned these guys to lead his church under him. And chapter 2 tells us they had been preaching and teaching and doing miracles. And actually, they were doing well. The church is growing. And as they walk to this temple, this lame man sees them. Any spare change? Any spare change, please? Look at us, says Peter. And the man must have been thinking, payday. This is great. But Peter says in verse 6, can you see it? Verse 6. I have no silver and gold. I have no money to give you. My wallet is empty. And this poor guy must have thought something like, well, shut up then. Like, I'm just guessing, but he wasn't hoping Peter would say that. But, says Peter, but, what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping, he stood up and began to walk. He entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Amazing. Jesus brought this man from being lame to leaping, from being excluded from the temple to worshipping God in the temple. Now, according to Google, if you lose a leg and you get a top-of-the-range prosthetic one, it will take a few months before you can start moving around freely again. You'll need help for at least 6 months to a year. And that's if you had the leg as an adult, and you knew how to walk, and you lost one, you got a replacement. 1 year of help, minimum. But look what happened to this man. Verse 7, immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he stood up and began to walk. He had never walked before, and now he is leaping. And Luke, the author, tells us 3 times he was walking, 2 times he was leaping. Luke really wants us to know this man went from not being able to walk to being able to leap, and that's incredible. And it's worth saying, in chapter 4, those who most strongly opposed Christianity, those who imprisoned and killed Christians, they recognise this is something they couldn't deny. I won't steal the thunder from next week. But even they said it really happened. And many, many saw it. And these guys weren't stupid. They were the most educated Jews. If highly educated, Christian-hating Jews who were eyewitnesses saw it and agreed it was real, then we should give it a chance as well. So what are we to do with this sign? Well, Peter uses a sign to preach a sermon, to bring the people a message. And I'm going to bring out some of the key points from Peter's message, relating it back to the sign. Well, first, verses 11 to 16, Jesus is the glorious restorer. Jesus is the glorious restorer. The sign was done in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus doesn't mean a magical formula. It means Jesus. Jesus, who is reigning in heaven and is still working on earth through his apostles. That's what Peter's telling them in verse 12. Why do you wonder at this, the healing? Why do you stare at us? We have no power to do this. We are men. And he says it wasn't our piety that this happened. We can't heal because we are somehow super spiritual or really godly. There's a teaching going around. The closer you are to God, the more godly you are, the more miracles you can do. But Peter says, no, no, no. It has nothing to do with us. The reason it worked is because Jesus has the power. Verse 13, the Father has glorified him. Notice Jesus is called the servant, which is the suffering servant in Isaiah in the Old Testament. The servant who would, among other acts, make the leap, make the lame leap before bringing in a new era of blessing and joy. The servant who suffers and dies at the hand of man. Peter says, that's Jesus. The Jesus who you denied. The Jesus who you rejected. The Jesus you laughed at. The Jesus you killed. And they couldn't deny that. They were there. They did it. And that's the same for us. We reject Jesus. And if we were there in that crowd, we would have been shouting, crucify! Crucify. You reject Jesus, but God raised him. You condemn Jesus, but God glorified Jesus. Glorified him through the resurrection. And now, through this sign. Did God the Father glorify Muhammad by raising him? No. Buddha? No. The Father of sort yourself out-ism? No. Has God given anyone or anything the glory he has given to the Lord Jesus, the servant Jesus? No. Jesus is the risen, glorious one. We see his glory in that sign, don't we? Jesus is still working to give this man what nothing else could. To heal his body, yes. But to restore him to God. To bring him outside of God's presence. To into God's glorious presence. Other things can be helpful. But are they as glorious as Jesus? I think not. Point two. Verses 17 to 26. Jesus is the promised restorer. Jesus is the promised restorer. And we have this funny phrase in verse 17 that they acted out of ignorance. And that doesn't mean it's okay. It doesn't matter they killed the author of life. Well, in fact, it's really damning. They should have known what they were doing. Peter says the whole Old Testament points to who Jesus is. It points to this time where Jesus will be reigning in heaven until he returns. And verse 18, it points us to God's plan that Jesus would suffer and die on that cross. Moses spoke of a prophet like him, one born Jewish. Verse 24, Samuel and others spoke of a Davidic king. Verse 25, it is a seed of Abraham who brings blessing. Peter, a Jew, speaking to Jews, and his understanding of the Old Testament is awesome. It's Christotelic. That means, if I pronounce that right, Christ is the complete fulfillment of the promises made of God. It's Christocentric. Christ is the center and focal point of the Old Testament. Peter is saying, open your eyes. Jesus is the suffering servant who brings healing in his death. The prophet of God you must listen to. He is the king you must bow to. He is the source of blessing and restoration. Jesus is the promised everything, and you killed him. And you're still waiting for that promised one to come. Is there anything else, anyone else, who is the fulfillment of all of God's promises? Just any ism fulfill these things, or are they found to be lacking? Jesus is the promised restorer. So what are we to do with this glorious promised restorer, Jesus? Well, stop missing out. Stop settling for help when there's so much more to be had. Verse 19. Can you see it? Verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn again. This means stop looking at everything else, but fully and completely trust in Jesus, the glorious and promised restorer. Peter highlights objective truths that will happen when we turn to Jesus. There's three of them. The first is in verse 19, that your sins may be blotted out. Three, beautiful forgiveness. If you had a brain tumour, you wouldn't need a plaster on your head. You would need the tumour cut out and removed. And we need forgiveness, and only in Christ is that possible. Today's ink in our pens has a small amount of acid in, so it bites into the paper. That wasn't true in the first century. So if I got a damp sponge and rubbed it against the scroll, I could remove the ink. And that's what blotting out is. And only of Jesus was it promised he could remove sins. Only Jesus has been killed by man and glorified by the Father as he rose to life and defeated sin and death. Complete forgiveness. Second truth, look again at verse 20. That times of refreshment may come from the presence of the Lord. Stop missing out and repent. Turn 180 back to Jesus and you'll have real and effective refreshment. By the power of the Spirit, all our chasing of all the help found in this world, which tires us out, can be a thing of the past. The glorified Jesus sends the promised Holy Spirit into the hearts of his people to give them peace like a river. Complete salvation comes with complete refreshment. And the third truth is the next bit of verse 20. That he may send the Christ appointed to you, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring. Perfect restoration. When I got engaged to Becky, I was really excited. She had received, I had received her word that she would marry me. She had a ring to show her intent. We booked the venue. All the many things you do for a wedding. I did most of it, as you can tell. But it was a time of excitement. And even though we knew we had the rings and Becky had a dress and we had a date, the best bit was yet to come. The day when we would say, "I will," and we would spend the rest of our lives together. Well, the Christian has forgiveness now and refreshment now. But there is a time we will see Christ face to face. We will live with him forever. Christ is in heaven now, but one day he will return and restore this broken world and bring all of his restored people into an eternal, imaginable, perfect restoration, a new era. Heaven. Nothing else can deliver on this. Nothing else is founded on the glorious promised restorer, Jesus Christ. See, Jesus provides more than help, but offers forgiveness, refreshment, and heaven. This is true restoration, so we must repent. Do not miss out. And so far, I've basically said, Jesus can offer you what nothing else can so come to him. But actually, if we don't listen, you will be destroyed. That's what verse 23 says. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And I want to argue though, that if you had a cancer, taking painkillers may help. But actually, if you don't have the chemotherapy, you're going to be crippled and killed by that cancer. And when offered the treatment, you wouldn't say, look, I've got painkillers, I'm fine. No, thank you. You wouldn't say, let me have time to think about it, you know, maybe later. You would say, yes, please. Yes, please. Because there was only one cure. Only Jesus is the glorious promise restorer. The blessings of turning to Christ are mind-blowing. But the result of ignoring him is destruction. And that's why Jesus really is everything. And that's why any ism is not enough. And a lot of you here will have repented and come to Jesus. And that's awesome. I praise the Lord for that. So what are we to do with this sign and this sermon? Well, first, let's keep repenting. Let's keep coming to Jesus. Let's not run to the isms of the world. Please don't settle for the equivalent of being lifted up stairs just to be sat outside of God's presence. Please don't settle for little gifts of coins and notes when real change is available. Real access to God, real peace, and real joy. The man who was healed, do you ever think he sat outside the temple begging again? Do you think he called up his mates and said, hey, I know I can walk, but could you carry me up the stairs again? I hope not. That would be stupid. He has been restored. And do you think he would have gone back to any ism without Jesus? Do you think he would have called himself a Jew, like everyone else around him? Or a Christian? He has been restored. And for us, it's possibly quite subtle, I think, in our culture. Maybe it's not, and I'm just blind to my sin. But I think we get sucked into materialism. Our culture has a real kind of do-it-yourself-ism, believe-in-yourself-ism. And we just get sucked into that and act like we did before we were restored. We act the same as everyone else, and nobody notices we're different. But Jesus really is amazing, isn't he? And I want you to have certainty that Jesus is worth following and worth keep following. He is still working today. Look at the sign. Jesus showed us he's still alive and working. Listen to the sermon. Jesus is glorified. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises of God, and in him and him only can you be restored. And we know this because Jesus has acted through his apostles, and Jesus has spoken through his apostles. Let me pray. Father, we praise you that Jesus is wonderful, that Jesus is glorified and glorious, that Jesus fulfills all of your promises, that Jesus is everything. And Father, help us when we stray, when we don't believe this, when we go back to the isms of the old self. Father, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, we pray. Amen.